Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Well, as you heard from and saw from our vision transition video, our vision for this year is community matters because family matters. And I said this last week, I do believe this is an appropriate vision after the last 2 years we've all gone through. What does Proverbs 18:1 say? One who has isolated himself seeks his own desires. He rejects all sound judgment. We need community because we are family. This community we have is because we are the family of God, and it's for our good. Because it's to our detriment when we actually don't gather together again, whether that be in person or even virtually for moments like this. So we're going to explore our 2022 vision this whole month with the hope that this series will set the tone for our year as a church. Last week, we began with what family is and why family matters. Our two big takeaways were we Christians have family by way of an unbreakable spiritual fellowship, an unbreakable spiritual bond, that koinonia in Christ, that is our brotherhood and our sisterhood that we share for all of those who were born again in Jesus. That was the first. The second big takeaway was being family in Christ matters because we have been redeemed and reborn by the divine blood of the Son of God. We have an exclusively shared eternal bond and supernatural reality with each other, which I'm in the middle of this takeaway, but I can say this right here as an example. Even me being able to be honest and share with you that I'm not in the right head space and I'm not in the right spirit space, and yet I can still stand up here and proclaim God's word to you, and you can understand that and amen that and say I'm going to pray for you, is because we have what? An exclusively shared eternal bond and supernatural reality with each other. You know what I mean because you've gone through it too, if you're not going through it right now. And we now share with God and one another the same intimate bond the Trinity shares as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are the two big takeaways from last week. That's both what our spiritual family is and why this spiritual family matters. Today we're going to discuss what community is and why community matters. Now, these first 2 weeks, last week and this week, are really meant to build our understanding of this vision before we jump into the application of community. Okay? Often, especially those of us who are doers, we want to do what? Hurry up and get to it, right? But without proper understanding, you can misapply whatever it is you're just trying to hurry up and go do. Or maybe the reason you aren't doing what you should be doing as a Christian, or we should be doing as a church, is because you don't have the understanding of why you should do what God has called you to do and God has called us to do. So these first 2 weeks are really building our understanding so we know why we are to do community in the ways we are as a church. First question I got to start with is, what does community mean? So community comes from two separate words that were formed to make this one word community. Community comes from common plus unity. That is what community comes from. Community comes from common plus unity. It is common plus unity gives us community. A community is a group that is united or bound together around some essential or some essentials they share in common. Hence, you can pretty much have a community with any group of people in pretty much anything. Political community. That might be an unhealthy community too, FYI. Social community. That might be an unhealthy community too, FYI. Neighborhood community. Gaming community. That can definitely be unhealthy if you don't take no breaks, young people or adults who game like that, okay? Fitness community. I would say that can be unhealthy, but it makes you healthy so long as you eat right. But that's for us fitness freaks. Okay, fitness community. Movie fan community. Shout out to all my MCUs and my DCEU fans, right? That's a community. Stay-at-home mom community. Shout out to you guys. Woo-hoo. Homeschool community. School clubs are community. Sports team community, right? Y'all about to root on the Ravens later on, hoping they still keep their playoffs alive. Nope. I'm sorry. That's not happening. Just let it go. Okay, that's next year. All right? And then anything else you can think of. Those are examples of community. This common unity that these people share around an essential or essential, something that they consider essential. And clearly, church is also a community. So turn with me to John chapter 17. We're really going to look at just two passages and two books and pull from these two passages. Clearly, John 17 is Jesus, and then we're going to go to Acts, and we're going to pull from Acts. We're going to pull out from both Jesus and the birth of the church, this community, how church is a community, and what these essentials that we share in common and what we're united around. Okay? John 17, starting verse 6. I have revealed your name to, now the rest of this, I'm reading out of the CSB, the rest of that sentence there, I'm actually going to tell you where we get the term church from. I have revealed your name to, and then underline the rest of this, the people you gave me from the world. That right there, that phrase, that half of that sentence, the people you gave me from the world, is church. That is where we get, that's the Greek term, ecclesia, which is what's translated to what we say called church. And ecclesia means those called out from the world and called unto God. That's what ecclesia means. And Jesus says here in verse 6, I have revealed your name, and he gave the description of what would later be coined the church, the people you gave me from the world. I revealed your name to the ecclesia, to the church of God. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That is the church. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. There you go. If you want to stop right there and underline that. I have given them the words you gave me. That's the gospel. He gave his disciples the gospel. And what else did he give them? Other additional teachings that he taught them throughout the 3 years of time that he spent discipling them. That's what he's referring to here. The gospel and his teachings. I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. There it is again. Verse 9 is another reference to the ecclesia, the church. This is for those that have been called out from the world and called unto God. That's the church. Verse 10. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. And I am glorified in who? In them. That's a good word. We're going to come back to that. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, well, you can say and highlight that last phrase, that purpose call, so that they may be one as we are one. That's that unity. Okay, we talked about community is taken from two words, common and unity. Now you see unity here. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you had given me. I guarded them. Not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you. And I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I given them your word. Stop again. All right. Underline that. So in verse, to begin the verse 14, I have given them your word. Underline that, maybe right next to it if you want to. Verse 17, okay, because that's really this word. So the word that he says in verse 8, it's plural. It's I have given them the words you gave me, the gospel, my teachings. Okay, now we'll pin in verse 14, it says your word, and then you cross-reference that with verse 17 because we found out what this word is. The word is God's truth, okay? I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice that. I have given them your word, which again, we'll find out in a minute, is God's truth. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Guess what? What is Jesus saying? The world is a different community. And them, the ecclesia, those that have been called out from the world and called into God, are from a different community. So the community that they were once a part of no longer likes them, no longer accepts them, hates them, because I have called them out of that community and into the community with us. Verse 15, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here we go, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. What? Your word is truth. That goes right back to that verse 14. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Verse 18 is mission. So before we even get to what is dubbed the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. You hear Jesus saying it right here in this high priestly prayer. I have sent them into the communities that I called them out of. The very world that they were once commonly united with, that we have called them out of, I send them back into it as you have sent me into this world. That's mission. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified. What? By the truth. Verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now, their word is their message. That is the disciples, the 11, and then what would be 12 with Matthias, and then 13 with Paul. Their word is their message, the message that they then shared with everybody else in the first century, which was the summation of the teachings of Christ in the Old Testament. Again, I'm going to get to that in a minute. And that we later on would then read and hear and believe from. That's that word. So not to confuse that with the word up above in verse 17, or confuse that specifically with verse 8. That's their message, which is the gospel and the teachings of Jesus, but just to make sure we differentiate. Verse 21, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Verse 21, as united in koinonia. We talked about that last week, right? And goes right back to that verse 11, that purpose clause in verse 11, so that they may be one as we are one. And here again, he's praised, may they all be one. Now, those that have yet to believe in me, but will believe in me through the message of those that preceded them, may they all be united in koinonia as I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That all that 21, 22, and 23 is all koinonia. United in koinonia, this intimate spiritual bond we have in Christ. We'll stop right there. Now, from Jesus, we heard who is the church. Those who have been called out, the ecclesia, those who have been called out from the world and called into God. And then we heard from Jesus, them as community. They are not of the world, and there are certain things they share in common. And if you notice, the things that they share in common had to do with him, had to do with his Father, and had to do with the word, the truth of God. then where their unity is and some essentials that they share in common. This is then carried out. This high priestly prayer, the application of this is then carried out in the birth of the church. The community becomes more crystallized on exactly what Jesus prays here. So turn to Acts, starting chapter 1. We're going to just do the verses 4 through 8, and then we're going to jump to chapter 2 and pretty much read all of it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. While he, that is Jesus, was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We'll stop right there. Now that's mission. But he's telling them that their mission will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And FYI, witnesses here in the Greek is martyrs. Reflect on that. And you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Church, don't be afraid to die for the mission. And don't assume martyrdom is always physical death. Martyrdom can mean you sacrificing your social popularity, if you have it. Martyrdom can mean you sacrificing your aid, one of these other communities, for the sake of the mission. And by sacrifice, it means you willing to take the stripes, the lumps, the bullets, the accusations, and the persecution that would come from that community, that group of people that you once shared something in common with them. And in the moment they found out that you were a born-again Christian, and your hope is that they would come to believe in your Jesus, they turn on you. That's martyrdom. Don't be afraid to be a martyr for the mission. Because Jesus promised that. You will be my martyrs. Okay, turn to chapter 2. Pick up in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11. This is after the Holy Spirit had come upon the house and they all spoke in different languages. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews, all those who were around, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. They will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, ready? Here we go. From verse 22, all the way through verse 39. I'm not sure I do brackets in my Bible, and it might be too long for you to do that, so maybe you can write that in the margin. Verses 22 through verses 39 is a gospel presentation from Apostle Peter. Okay? He uses Joel to explain what the neighbors witnessed with them speaking in tongues. And then he uses that as a launching pad or springboard to jump right into the gospel. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you
by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Amen for that. Verse 25, for David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So is the case for every other religious figurehead of religions. You name them, whatever the religious figurehead is for every other religion. Notice who Peter is talking to. He's talking to his fellow Jewish countrymen. You are Jewish brothers and sisters. Who are the two figureheads of our religion? Moses and David. And what does Peter say? David is dead, y'all. David can't save you, y'all. So is the case for every other religion. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Verse 30. So he was a prophet. Here you go. Now we get the Messianic declaration. He was a prophet. He knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Now he interprets the passage that he used from David. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Peter says that is speaking the resurrection of the Messiah, the resurrection of Jesus. 32, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Notice this in verse 32 and 33, you're going to get the Holy Trinity. God, that would be the Father, has raised this Jesus, the Son. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father, and received from the Father the promised what? Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. You get the Trinity right there from Peter. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible because it says that the people had their ears open to hear and they responded to the word of God. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? I'm going to continue on, but I'm going to pause here on verse 37. Because in my Bible, the header right above verse 37 is entitled Call to Repentance. And if you notice, at the end of every service, at least here, and probably traditionally in every Baptist church at least, there is always a call to respond. It's a call of repentance. Because the belief is if the word of God is open, read, rightly expounded on, then all of our hearts should respond in some capacity like these men that we read here. Sometimes it might be piercing, might cut us. The King James translation says, cut to the quick. We don't use that much, but sometimes that can get you, that might get the point. Sometimes your heart can be cut. Respond. Sometimes your heart can be mended. Respond. Either way, respond to the word when it is rightly taught and preached to you. or maybe in your own private time, when you study God's word and your heart is cut to the quick, or your heart is mended, respond. Respond to your father and say, what should we do? Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And I'm going to stop right there because I told you, the gospel, Peter gives a gospel presentation from verses 22 through 39. And in that gospel presentation, it includes the response of the individuals unto repentance. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message, remember what Jesus, what did Jesus pray? That all those who would then believe in me from their word, their message. Verse 40, verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added. Notice what it says last. Added to them. You know what that addition is to? The community. They, upon their repentance and acceptance of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and their baptism, were then what? Pulled out from the world and added unto the community of God. The ecclesia. That's that them there. Not a clique, but the community. That's that. That's what they were numbered to. They were numbered, now numbered as a part of this community. Verse 42. They. Who is they? Who's the they? The community. The community devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. To the fellowship. You know what that word is? Koinonia. To the koinonia. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Verse 44. Now all the believers, here's the definition of community, were together and held all things in common. Community is a group that is united or bound together around some essential or essentials they share in common. Verse 44. All the believers were together and held all things in common. And then what does this look like practically? Verse 45. They sold their possessions and property, distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they, the community, devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. That the breaking of bread in verse 42 is communion. The breaking of bread here from house to house is actually eating together and doing communion together. They ate their food, hence eating together, with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number. That implies missional community. That means that every day, while they were not only meeting together and while being community and doing community, they were also going and reaching others in the communities they were once a part of. Because every day the Lord added to their number, added to the number of that community, the community of God, those who were being saved. And we'll stop right there. And here you see, from the birth of the church, the fulfillment of what Jesus prayed. And guess what? I cut out, because I had four more other chapters, passages in other chapters I wanted to read. Because this actually continues in every chapter throughout the book of Acts. Go read it, and you'll see it. You'll see this common unity for those who have now been called out from the world and called into God. As we've heard from Jesus and seen in the birth of the church, the ecclesia is a community. Now we get our first point. A local church is a spiritual community. A local church is a spiritual community. It is a spiritual family united by faith in Jesus Christ and willingly joined together or united around essentials we share in common. A local church is a spiritual community. It is a spiritual family united by faith in Jesus Christ and willingly joined together around essentials we share in common. Both Jesus and the first century church revealed this common unity we are to have as a church. These essentials we share in common in Christ and with one another. They reveal, here's our second point, our common unity is fourfold. From Jesus' high priestly prayer and right into the birth of the church, they reveal what these essentials we have a common unity around. It is fourfold. Our common unity is fourfold. It is with our God. It is with our doctrine, which is biblically centric and gospelly centric and gospel centric. It is with our mission, and it is with our discipleship and care of one another. That is what I've dubbed the four community essentials, revealed from Jesus, seen in the birth of the church. Our common unity is fourfold. It is with our God, with our doctrine, which is biblically centric and gospel centric, with our mission, and with our discipleship and care of one another. A local church unites together around these four essentials we share in common. And I do want to briefly walk through these four so we're all on the same page with what they mean. Because we can easily see those four, our God, our doctrine, our mission, our discipleship and care. And unless we know what they mean so that we can say, oh, we're in agreement, you might think they mean something else and we might not actually be in agreement. Okay? So, walking this quickly first, with our God, this is from verses, John 17, verse 6, and then 21 through 23, and then Acts, the whole first passage we read, verses 4 through 8, and then chapter 2, 32 through 36. This is where we get this first essential, community essential, with our God. And that means not with God as in together, but with God as in about the God we believe exists. Which the God that we believe exists is distinct to biblical Christianity. We believe our God is triune, that is monotheistically distinct. Only Christians believe in the Trinity. We believe our Jesus is the Messiah of God, the Savior, the Son of God, right? He is a real Jewish historical person who fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And we believe in our God, the Holy Spirit. We believe the Spirit is God. We do not believe the Spirit is some impersonal force from God. That would be what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That would be what Mormons believe. That would be what Muslims believe. That would be what Judaism believes. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of God. That's distinct to Christianity. We believe our God, the Holy Spirit. That's with our God. Those things are distinct to Christianity. That is where we have our common unity around, with our God. The second one is with our doctrine, which is biblically centric and gospel centric. The biblically centric comes from the verses John 17, 14, 17, and 19. And then Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21, 25 through 31, and 42. It's biblically centric for them, meant centered on belief in the covenant God of Israel, centered on Yahweh, centered on belief in the Hebrew scriptures. For them, they had the Old Testament, and then centered on belief in the verbal teachings of Jesus Christ. What you heard Jesus say he gave to them, and what they then taught the new community of God. There are that the apostles' teaching are the verbal teachings that they received from Jesus for the 3 years they spent with him. So that would be what biblically centric meant for them. Then, for us today, it's the same but slightly more nuanced. biblically centric for us are the essential beliefs we discussed in the Natural versus Supernatural series. It was the first part of what we did was belief, right? And I believe it was like one of those, I think maybe the last part of belief, we talked about what are the essentials, the things we have to believe if we identify ourselves as born again believers. Biblically centric for us means centered on belief in God, same Yahweh, right? Triune, holy, sovereign, unchanging, loving, gracious, etc. Centered on belief of sin. All are born with a sinful nature. No area of life is off limits to sin, and only Jesus can save and deliver from sin. Centered on belief of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Centered on belief of Scripture. We have what? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Another fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17. The word that we would believe in that came from those who walk with Christ, they gave to us in the 27 books that we have that make up the New Testament. It's God's holy, authoritative, perfectly inspired, and all-sufficient written word contained in sovereignly selected 66 books. That's our belief of Scripture. These are the four biblically centric beliefs for us today because we have the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We see that they expounded on these four beliefs as essentials as they were coming to understand them during the first century. Also, something I don't think we consider enough, but we need to. Also, biblically centric includes a church's agreed upon yoke of interpretation. That is, each church's specific biblical doctrinal beliefs. That is a church's yoke of interpretation. This is normally where a church explains their position on significant but non-salvific teachings in Scripture. For example, marriage and family, end times, leadership roles, pastors and deacons. Are we egalitarian? Do we believe in women preachers, women pastors, or are we complementarian? We only believe in male-only elders, etc. Spiritual gifts. Are we continuationists? We believe all of the gifts exist and operate the same way they did in the first century, or are we cessationists and we believe that certain gifts ceased after the closing of the canon of Scripture and the ending of the first century? All of those are significant but non-salvific teachings of Scriptures that every local church has their yoke of interpretation on. And biblically centric includes that. So that's with our doctrine regarding biblically centric. And then we have the gospel centric. That's from John 17, 7 and 8, Acts 22 through 39, where Peter lays out the presentation of the gospel. This gospel centric means centered on Jesus' coming, his incarnation, centered on Jesus' death, his atonement, centered on Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death, and centered on Jesus' finished work, all of his salvific benefits, regeneration and repentance by the Holy Spirit, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all received by grace through faith because of the finished work of Christ. That's gospel centric. That's what our doctrine means, both biblically centric and gospel centric. The third one is with our mission. That's from John 17, 18, and then Acts 1, 8, Acts 2, 40, 41, and 47. In this case, with our mission means outwardly focused. That's reaching unbelievers and loving our neighbors. Jesus said he sends his disciples out as he was sent from the Father. And his disciples will be his witnesses, his martyrs from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This then began in Acts 2, and it will continue until Jesus Christ returns. The fundamental mission of every local church is to be the mission of its Savior, period. So that's our mission. And then the fourth community essential is with our discipleship and care of one another. That's John 17, 13, 20 through 23, and then Acts 2, 42 through 47. That application of this community. And that would mean inwardly focused. While with mission means outwardly focused, with our discipleship and care, that's inwardly focused. That's the building up of other believers, the building up of the church. Discipleship contains all the one another's in Scripture. Every one another that you find in Scripture is contained in our discipleship, starting from Matthew 28:20, where he says, "In teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." That right there means all the one another's are contained in our discipleship. And then care is how we help, support, and look after one another as family in Christ. You saw the early church, the birth of the church. That was how they applied community. Let's all share and give as the needs arise. So these are the four community essentials both Jesus and the first century church revealed. This is what set the church's community apart from every other community of people. Our common unity around God, doctrine, mission, discipleship, and care. For from the existence of the church, the birth of the church until today, that is what sets apart the church's community. These four things. Agony, friend, that is actually what we're known for by other communities. So when we don't do the things that we are known for, that we're set apart for, they then do what? Hold us accountable to it. You guys are supposed to be about caring for the poor. Yeah. You guys are supposed to be about loving one another. Yeah. You guys believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. So then why do you accept all the other false religions? You guys believe the Bible is God's word. Yeah. Then why don't you believe it? Why don't you live it? Like, they hold us accountable to the things that set us apart as the church's community, the community of God. Our common unity, then, if these are the four community essentials, our common unity, then, is not ethnic. Hear that. Our common unity, our community, the community of God, is not based purely on your ethnicity. It's not political. It's not with social views. It's not based on economic class. It's not for the worship music. It's not a dress code. The pastor got to wear a suit and a tie, or, you know, at my former church in California, why was he preaching with no shoes on, etc.? It's not a dress code. It's not the look of the building. I'm going to only go to a church that got a cross in it, or a cross on top of it, or whatever. It's not the things the church offers. It's not the number of friends you have there. It's not tradition. It is nothing like these. Any other thing that you would throw in this mix, it is not any of these. Our community, then, is not any of these things. Our community is shared with God, rooted in Jesus, doctrinally like-minded, missionally focused, and experienced in discipleship and care of one another. That is community. Those are the things we have a common unity around. Now, this common unity, these community essentials, may look different in some ways from church to church, because each local church is made up of different people with different styles of leadership, different member temperaments, and different philosophies of ministry. So while these are the four community essentials, it doesn't mean the application of these four are always going to look the same. However, if there is no common unity with our God, no common unity with the doctrine of that church, no common unity with the mission of Jesus, and no common unity with the ethos, the heart and direction of the discipleship and care of one another practiced by that church, then don't join with that local community of believers. You don't have any common unity with them. Hence, and I'm going to say this because some of us don't like it. Some of us have become hoarders, okay? And I don't mean that literally with your home. I mean that within the church, okay? This right here is why not all church departures are bad. Some people need to leave because they don't have common unity maybe with the church. And they need to go somewhere where they have a more common unity with that local church. Some people outgrow their church. And as they've outgrown their church, they need to go and find somewhere else where they better fit. Some people undergrow in their church. They regress and realize they might not admit that, but they're not believers. And they leave because they no longer feel like they fit where once their sin and unbelief was accepted. Not all church departures are bad. Now, are we still family in Christ for those who profess faith in Jesus to be born again? Absolutely. But because we do not share a common unity in these four community essentials, then we are not a good fit for community together. As a matter of fact, a community essential will be sacrificed by the person or the church or both in order to make what doesn't fit work. So don't force what doesn't fit. We are to prayerfully find a community that has this fourfold common unity where we do fit. Think about it. Pause for a moment. Think about this with me. Do you enter any other relationship or bond with another person or group where you don't share commonality or chemistry with them? Nope. Think about it. Think about the people or the communities, the groups that you are in. Would you say I have no commonality or no chemistry with that person or that group? No. You don't do that with any other group. Local church should be considered the same. Both from the church's position and the person's position. And even more so because of what the local church community represents. A spiritual family united by faith in Jesus Christ and willingly joined together around essentials we share in common. This means we shouldn't settle for any community of believers. We must labor to find the right fit community. And when you believe you found it, and God has confirmed it, then you fight for the glory of God in that community. And you fight for the edification of that community. I should have had a timer on because I kind of do want to know where I'm at on my time check. But guess what? We at home. So I'm going to just keep on. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't have slides for this because I had it as an option, if time permitted. But since we're doing church virtually, time permits now. So I'm going to just go ahead and read this. We're going to see an example from Paul about when God has placed us in a community. We fight for the glory of God in that community. We fight for the edification of that community. We want to see this in one of the most dysfunctional churches I'm glad we have a record of, which is the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, starting verse 1, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you were still not ready because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans?" I love that. Paul is making a contrast here. Because you sure ain't behaving like children of God. That's what he's saying. Verse 4. "For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed." And notice this. "And each has the role the Lord has given." That's not merely for just Apollos and Paul. That's for all. "Each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one." Ah, we are united. Why? And then, well, he's going to tell me that verse 9. We're finished. We are one. We're united. And each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice that too. What you put in is what you're going to get out. Verse 9. For we are God's co-workers. That's that unity. That's why each has the role the Lord has given. That's why you don't got to worry about who is who and who doing what. No, 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 no. We're just servants. We're God's co-workers. We're united merely as God. We're united, in this case, with our gifts, with our skills, how we build up the church as God's co-workers. You, those who receive what is given, are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. That's not a bad thing. Paul again is highlighting verse 5. Each has the role the Lord has given. I did my part, and now somebody else is doing their part with you. But each one, everyone now, is to be careful how he builds on it. So think about this. If somebody poured into your life, helps you come to faith, and maybe starts you on your journey, and then somebody else picks up where that person left off and they continue to help, they then help you grow in the faith, and or maybe not. Maybe at the moment, wherever you are in life, and here in our local church community, you don't feel like you have that one or two people that you can look to that are poured into you. Well, guess what? Do you not spend time with the Lord? Are you not and should not be pouring into yourself? Yes. Do you not at least come to church on a Sunday and get poured into from the word that's being opened and preached to you? Maybe you come on a Wednesday. Maybe, right? Maybe to the class or you go to CR or something like that. Maybe, guess what? Both yourself and anyone else, what does it say here? Each one is to be careful how he builds on the foundation that was laid. Verse 11, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation, now I want you to notice this. He gives you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 descriptions, items. He goes from the strongest item and the most costly item to the weakest and most cheapest item. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, tells you what happens. Each one's work will become obvious. Ooh, what you put into it is what you get out of it. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. I'm going to pause before I finish, because I really want us to get this. So there are times that we, I'm going to say we because I don't want anybody to think. Well, no, if you think I'm talking about you, then that's the Spirit talking about you, okay? And you probably need to just hear it. But I don't have anybody in my mind, so that's why I'm going to say we. There are some times where we like to blame other people for our lack of development. We like to blame other people, maybe in positions of leadership, for the lack of the development of the church. What Paul say though? Like we talked about last week, who is Paul pointing the finger at? Back at yourself. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't hold each other accountable. Absolutely. But here, what you put into it is what you get out of it. If you don't put anything into your personal discipleship, you ain't going to get much out of it. And you can't fault anybody else if you're not growing. If you find yourself still bound down by certain things that you might should have been past, how Paul start chapter 3? I should be talking to y'all like you're a little bit more mature, but you're not. You're babies. That might be insulting to some people. Can you imagine if I called you a child right now? You know how you would take that because we so hyperly sensitive right now? Paul's like, I got to keep it real. Y'all babies, man. You're not acting like who you were supposed to be. You're acting like the world that you were brought from. The community that you were taken from and now have been placed into a community of God. You're not acting like that. You're acting like where you once were. So, before, we want to point the finger at everybody else and as the cause for what's not happening, as the cause for the lack of growth, or the lack of freedom, the lack of victory, the lack of progress, the lack of blessings, whatever. Maybe point that finger back at yourself. Because what you put into it is what you get out of it. That's straight from Scripture. Verse 14. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. Now, I love that Paul has to clarify this. But he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you, for all intents and purposes, may be born again and may suck for the duration of your Christian life, but that don't mean that's going to just keep you out of going into an eternity with God. You just might go into it as a baby, okay, as underdeveloped. Rather than those that you look at and wonder, why don't I experience that in my life? Is because by the grace of God, same grace that is provided for you, by the Spirit of God, same Spirit that is provided for you, they did something with it. They sacrificed and put effort into it and time into it. They went and mined for gold and silver, and that's what they received, even in this life and in the next life. So I love that Paul says that here to the Christians he called immature, worldly, carnal, babies. You're still going to get in. You're just going to experience loss here rather than maybe what he says, the rewards. And the rewards here is just merely the growth, the maturation, and what comes with that. And then the impact on other people's lives, which often comes with our maturation as well. Okay. So from these 15 verses, you see Paul saying the same thing, fight. Now for him, his work, what I'm using fight for the glory of God in the community that God has placed you in, and fight for the edification of that community where God has placed you in. Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, 3 through 13, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, that God gave us gifts of grace to use to build up the church. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we truly believe God is sovereign and we're truly trying to do right by Him, then the local church community we join will not be by accident, but by God's providence and for God's purposes in our life and others. So commit to it, invest in it, and participate in its upbuilding unto the glory of God. And know that God will reciprocate unto you what you give to Him in that community or not. I'll go ahead and close with answering the question of why does community matter? This is our third and final point. Community matters because it's a reflection of the community of the Holy Trinity. Community matters because it's a reflection of the community of the Holy Trinity. This common unity of the church, God designed it after Himself. Community first existed in the triunity of God. The four community essentials of the church we just explored are common unity essentials shared among the Trinity. The common unity of God is shared relationally as Father, Son, and Spirit. That's our first community essential and our fourth community essential, with our God and with our discipleship and care of one another. The common unity of God is shared in His absolute and objective truth. God is known as the God of truth. Isaiah 65, 16. Truth belongs to the Father. Jesus is known as the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, truth belongs to the Son, and the Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, truth belongs to the Spirit. That's our second community essential with our doctrine, which is the truth of God, both biblically centric and gospel centric. And lastly, the common unity of God is shared in the mission of God. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father, and the Father has glorified the Son and the Spirit by sending them both. And that's our third community essential with our mission, which Jesus says what he glorifies in us by him sending us into the world so that the world may know that he is the one sent from the Father. Community matters because it's a reflection of the community of the Holy Trinity. And this reality should check us on how we treat our church community. Purpose of this message today was to help us see and understand how being family in Christ leads us to a common unity with a local church, and clearly, specifically, this local church, for those of you tuning in. It's not by accident. We are here because we're blood-bought family in Christ, and we've been providentially united together as a local church around some essentials we share in common. This should not be considered or treated lightly, because it is truly a work of God to bring different people from different walks of life together in community. So the question left for us to respond to is, do we value our church community that God has designed after himself to be a reflection of the community of the Trinity? Do we value our church community that God has designed after himself to be a reflection of the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you value our community as a local church? Or is church something you do, a box you check, a tradition you keep, a job you work? In the military, I don't know where my time is. There is this this it that we have. I wish my wife was here, because then I would look at her and see, remind me what that word is we always talk about with the military, because we don't have it. We feel like we don't have it in any other community except for the community of our military service members, and specifically for her and I, Marines. Okay? Camaraderie. Thank you, Holy Spirit, and shout out to my wife, because I'm sure he was probably saying it. Camaraderie. And I want you to hear this. There are times in church, local church, where I wish it was more like the military, because there are things that the church needs that it could get done if some people would stop being selfish. In the military, we might still be selfish, but the answer is typically, I got you. And if somebody shows up and they're available for whatever the need is, okay, now you can absolutely say it's influenced by perfectionism, it's influenced by fear, it's influenced by whatever, metaphor, whatever, okay? Nevertheless, there is a camaraderie that we share, knowing that if any other, for my wife and I specifically, if we know another Marine is around, or another service member is around, specifically maybe the Army, right? And we know that we shared the military together, and anything happened, all we got to do is look to each other, and we know we're going to be there with them. We just know it. I wish Christians were more like that. I wish our local church and every other local church was more like that, where we say, you know what? This is truly a work of God for all of us from the different walks of life and the different ethnicities and so on, to be brought together, united in Christ and around these common essentials that we share. Yeah, I want to be just like I see in Acts. I want to step up. I want to help out. I want to serve. Because I know they're going to do the same thing when the time comes and I'm in need. It's not always the case, though. Now, some people, we talked about it, physically unable. Maybe you got some other kind of disablement, whatever. I get that. But for those that are able, you value our community. That is not to make you feel guilty. So don't think, oh, well, I'm not doing enough. Are you serving somewhere? Are you participating? Are you showing up? Okay, then you're doing it. The thing, though, is, let me get to you with my question. If you say you do value our community, how do you value it? How do you value our community? Are you praying for us? Are you helping to tangibly care for us? Are you participating with us or spending time with us, not always waiting for someone to come to you? Do you know our needs? If we would have been in person, this would have been the first Sunday that started our month of our mini ministry fair. You know, the reason why we're doing a mini one is because if I'm gonna keep it real with y'all, it's because I'm gonna burn out my directors and their team leaders. If we try to do a really big one, not merely coming off the holidays, but simply because they're doing so many other things. So let's scale it down and stretch it out over the whole month with the hope that we would catch some other people who aren't, who are unaware of the needs of our church. Maybe they'll see, oh man, that's the reason why we don't do X. Or that's shucks, I didn't know that you guys needed help with that. Whatever the case may be. Do you know the needs of our church? Are you serving us with your passions, your skills, your gifts of grace God specifically gave you? Because no one else can duplicate what God has specifically given you to be distributed amongst the local community. I'm not you. I don't have your gifts, your passions, your experiences, etc. You're not me. We all got to do our part if we value our community. And please, I have to say this because we did just come off the holidays. Please do not let COVID-19, okay? Do not let COVID-19 or anything else be weaponized by the enemy of God to keep you from the community of God. The church of God across 2,000 years has survived severe persecutions, plagues and pandemics, poverty, imperialism, wars, heresy, apostasy, and it will survive every other tribulation. Please do not let the things of this world be weaponized by the enemy of God to keep you from the community of God. There are safe ways we can be a community and do community. As my brother Mike Crawford has said, you heard him preach maybe a year ago. He says this all the time in every one of these leadership cohorts I go to and every time I see him speaking. God has provided every tool the church needs to accomplish his will today. It's available. We have it. But as Jesus prayed, that we would pray, the harvest is plentiful. But what is few? The workers are few. I got the tools. I got the equipment. And I got the harvest. But you know what I need? Some hands to pick up them tools, some hands to ride that equipment, and some hands and some feet and some hearts and some heads to go out there and get the harvest. Reflect on how you value our community. Where can you improve? And help
less critical of? How can you be involved? Whatever else. Respond to God however you need to.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.